Good morning. Glad you're here. Would you please pray with me? Oh, gracious Father, we bow before you this morning in humble adoration. We are the sheep of your pasture, the people of your hand. Would you feed us? Would you lead us in paths of righteousness for your name's sake? Would you cause us to lie down in green pastures beside still waters? And Father, if we must walk through the valley of the shadow of death, would you go with us? We thank you that you do. Would you give us what we need this day? Would you glorify your Son in our midst? We ask you this in his name, the name of Jesus. Amen. Beloved, our belief in the absolute sovereignty of God and the goodness of God should be a cause of great comfort for us. One of the things that I've come to understand after being a Christian for a while now is that I haven't come anywhere near comprehending the fullness of the atonement. It's deep. It's wide. It's very, very deep and very, very wide. From Holy Scripture, we know that in his atonement, in his cross work, in his death and resurrection, Jesus of Nazareth has accomplished many things. Think with me. Expiation. Expiation. Jesus has taken away our sins. He has removed our iniquities. John the Baptizer declared of him, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world." John 1:29. The apostolic writer to the Hebrews says of Jesus, "He appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." Hebrews 9:26. Expiation. He put our sins away. Propitiation. Propitiation. He has removed the wrath of God that was due us because of our sins. We have been justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Romans 3:24 and 25. Propitiation. God is not mad at us, saints. He's not mad at us. Reconciliation. Reconciliation. The effects of the fall and our own individual sinfulness had alienated us from God, even making us enemies of God. But when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Romans 5:10. You that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your minds by your wicked works, now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Colossians 1:21 and 22. Reconciliation. Reconciliation. Redemption. Redemption. Our sins had made us captives. We were ensnared, entangled in the cords of our own sins. But we have been justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Romans 3:24. Jesus has bought us, redeemed us, ransomed us off of the slave block of sin with his own blood. Know you not that you are redeemed, not with corruptible things like silver and gold from your vain living received by tradition from your fathers, but redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb, without blemish and without spot. 1 Peter 18 and 19. We've been redeemed, bought with a price. So now we are to glorify God in our bodies and in our spirits, which are God's. 1 Corinthians 6:20. Redemption. Redemption. Now, I am sure that there are many more aspects to the atonement. But this morning, I want to call your attention to another thing that Jesus did for us by his atoning death. Please open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 2. The epistle of St. Paul the Apostle to the saints at Colossae, chapter 2. And look down there to verse 8. Writing to the saints there, the great apostle says, "Beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. In whom you also were circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Buried with him in baptism, wherein you are also risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it." Listen, another effect of the atonement is that by his cross work, Jesus spoiled principalities and powers. He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in his cross. The Greek word translated spoiled there is apekdomai. And it means to strip off to advantage, to spoil, to disarm, to strip off for advantage. The NET Bible translates this, disarming the rulers and authorities. He has made a public disgrace of them, triumphing over them by the cross. The Greek word translated triumphing there is thriambio, which means to triumph, to celebrate a victory. To celebrate a victory. Now listen, in the days before CBS, ABC, NBC, and cable news, how did a population learn of a great national military victory? By a ceremony of triumph, by a public shaming, by a public disgracing of the defeated enemy. You can research this yourself, but listen, in ancient Rome, there was a triumph system. Military victory was the pinnacle of Roman achievement. And the triumph involved a civil ceremony, often considered a religious rite of the nation. And in the triumph celebration, whole armies were bound and shamefully paraded through the streets. Cartloads of booty and plunder were publicly displayed. Surviving generals, including their families, political leaders, and noblemen were marched through a predetermined victory route. And often the king or the highest ranking loser was publicly executed before the survivors were sent away into slavery. I want you to listen to this description from the Greek historian, the Roman citizen, Lucius Metrius Plutarchus. We often refer to him just as Plutarch. This is his description of a three-day-long triumph that was given for the Roman general Aemilius Paulus when he returned from capturing Macedonia. Listen. Great scaffolds were erected in the forum and along the boulevards of Rome for spectator seating, and all of Rome turned out dressed in festive white. On the first day, 259 chariots displayed in procession the statues, pictures, and colossal images taken from the enemy. On the second day, innumerable wagons bore the armor of the Macedonians, all newly polished and glittering, the pieces of which were piled up and arranged purposely with the greatest art, so as to seem to be tumbled in heaps, carelessly and by chance. Helmets were thrown upon shields, coats of mails upon greaves. Cretan targets and Thracian bucklers and quivers of arrows lay huddled amongst horses' bits. And through these appeared the points of naked swords, intermixed with long Macedonian sarissas. All these arms were fastened together with just so much looseness that they struck against one another as they were drawn along and made a harsh and alarming noise, so that even as the spoils of a conquered enemy, they could not be beheld without dread. Following the wagons came 3,000 carrying the enemy's silver in 750 vessels, followed by more treasure. On the third day came the captives, preceded by 120 sacrificial oxen with their horns gilded and their heads adorned with ribbons and garlands. Next, Macedonian gold, and then the captured king's chariot, crown, and armor. Then came the king's servants, weeping with their hands outstretched, begging the crowds for mercy. Next came his children. Then King Perseus himself, clad entirely in black, followed by endless prisoners. And finally came the victorious general, seated on the chariot, magnificently adorned, dressed in a robe of purple interwoven with gold, and holding a laurel branch in his right hand. All the army, in like manner, with boughs of laurel in their hands, divided into their bands and companies, followed the chariot of their commander, some singing verses according to the usual custom, songs of triumph and praise of Aemilius's deeds. Quite a description. Beloved, this is why there are Arc de Triomphe all over Europe. Even today, listen, even today, if you visit Rome, you can go see the Arch of Titus on the Via Sacra, just to the southeast of the Roman Forum. It was constructed in 81 AD by the Emperor Domitian after the death of his older brother Titus to commemorate the victory of Titus and their father Vespasian over the Jewish rebellion in Judea. And panels on that arch feature carved in stone the triumphal procession that that was celebrated in AD 71 after the Roman victory that culminated in the fall of Jerusalem. And saints, listen. This is the world. This is the world into which Paul is writing his letters. And his idea is poignant. He's teaching us that in the cross work of Jesus, there's a disarming. There's a stripping. There's a spoiling. There's a public humiliation. There's a shaming. A triumph. A parading of the enemies of God. A public display of them as weak, defeated, ineffective, emasculated. Who are these? Who are these principalities and powers? These rulers and authorities that Jesus has disarmed and shamed? Well, listen. This phrase in English, principalities and powers, occurs 8 times in the New Testament, all of them in the writings of the great apostle Paul. Some theologians have speculated that it refers to spiritual beings, such as angels, demons, the devil, and so forth. And I think it probably does, but listen, saints, I believe it refers to more than that. Let me read to you, since it's only 8 times, let me read to you the 8 times this phrase occurs in the Pauline writings, and I think you'll see what I mean. Please listen carefully. In Romans 8, verses 38 and 39, Paul writes, "I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." In Ephesians 1, verses 19 through 22, he writes, "According to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church." In Ephesians 3, verses 8 through 10, "Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Christ Jesus, to the intent that now, unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places, might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God." In Ephesians 6:12, he writes, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." In Colossians 1:16, speaking of Jesus, Paul writes, "For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him." In Colossians 2, 9 and 10, again, speaking of Jesus, he writes, "In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power." And in our text from Colossians 2:15, "having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it." Finally, he instructs Titus to teach the churches And he says, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready for every good work. Now, those are the eight times that Paul uses that phrase, principalities and powers, in our New Testament. And what we learned was that sometimes we're to wrestle against them. And sometimes saints are to be subject to them. He tells Titus, tell them to be subject to principalities and powers. He writes to the Ephesians, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Sometimes the principalities and powers are mentioned in the same sentence with angels. Angels and principalities and powers, which to me would seem to be redundant if they are one and the same thing. So, beloved, listen. I believe that the Pauline principalities and powers definitely includes the angelic and demonic realm, but it's more than that. It includes, listen, all power systems in this world. All power systems in this world. Writing to the Corinthians, Paul said, we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. 1 Corinthians 2, 7 and 8. Now, listen, that has to be some of that direct revelation that Paul said he got from Jesus. It has to be. Because Paul claims that if the principalities understood who Jesus really was, they would not have crucified him. If they had understood. God devised an incredible plan involving the death of his only begotten son. And if they had understood, there's no way they would have crucified Jesus, because his death was their defeat. Consider these powers. Consider these powers. The scribes, the representatives of Jewish law, far from receiving Jesus as coming from the God of law, they crucified him in the name of the law. The priests, those servants of the temple, crucified him in the name of the temple. The Pharisees, those personifying personal piety, crucified him in the name of piety. And when called upon to do justice to the God-man known as truth, Pontius Pilate, that representative of Roman law and justice, shows what human justice is worth. These principalities, these powers, didn't know what they were doing. They didn't know what they were doing. And Jesus of Nazareth, the bleeding Son of God, looked at them and prayed, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Luke 23:34. Obviously, none of the princes of this world, none of the rulers of this age, understood God's wisdom, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Had they understood God's wisdom, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. What's interesting is earlier in that same letter, Paul teaches the Corinthians that Jesus is the wisdom of God. The princes, listen, the princes of this world had no idea that like pawns in the hands of a master chess player. They were used by Yahweh for His glory. They wouldn't have crucified Jesus because His death was their defeat. Beloved, listen, the idea that Jesus has triumphed over the powers and the spiritual realm is not confined to His passion. It's not. Very early in His ministry, He claimed that He had the ability to cast out demons. And He showed that by doing it. And He claimed that His ability to do that evidenced that He had overcome satanic power. In all three of the synoptic Gospels, the evangelists recount the Pharisees' contention that Jesus' ability to cast out demons came from Beelzebub, the prince of devils. They said, I'll tell you how you're doing it. You're in league with Beelzebub, the prince of devils. I'm going to just read to you Dr. Luke's account. Listen, some of them said, He casteth out devils through Beelzebub, the chief of the devils. And others, tempting Him, sought of Him a sign from heaven. But He, knowing their thoughts, said unto them, Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against a house falleth. If Satan also be divided against himself, how shall his kingdom stand? Because you say that I cast out devils through Beelzebub. And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I with the finger of God cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God is come upon you. When a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he taketh from him all his armor, wherein he trusted, and divideth his spoils. Luke 11:15-22. And brothers and sisters, listen. Did you understand Jesus' claim? Did you understand his claim? Satan is strong. Very, very strong. But Jesus is stronger. And Jesus has overcome him. Jesus has disarmed him. Jesus has stripped him of his armor. Jesus has spoiled him. You see, listen. If Satan wasn't overcome and disarmed, those demons would have resisted. But they didn't. In every recorded case in the New Testament, when Jesus commands them to go, they go. They go. Now, beloved, listen. I believe the apostolic teaching is that Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus Christ, King Jesus, has achieved total preeminence. Total preeminence. We just read, He's the head, He's above all principalities and power. He's vanquished the forces of heaven, and He's vanquished the forces of earth. And there is no force in heaven, no force in hell, no force on earth that can withstand His almighty power. He claims right before His ascension, all power is given to me in heaven and in earth. Matthew 28:18. All power. He was dead, but now He's alive. He's conquered death. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Hebrews 2:14-15. That's us, beloved. And saints, listen, the spiritual realm is real. Very, very real. Let me ask you something. What power, Christian, what weaponry do demonic spirits have against us, the saints of God? Jesus has overcome them. Jesus has stripped them of their armor. He has disarmed them. And at the same time, listen, at the same time he has disarmed them, he has armed us. He has armored his people with a sash of truth, with a breastplate of righteousness, with boots of peace, with a shield of faith, a helmet of salvation. And he's armed us with the sword of his Holy Spirit. And I say to you, listen, the only abilities evil spirits have against us now are deception and fear. Make him roar like a lion. Just deception and fear. And listen, you know, the remedy to deception and fear is truth and faith. Beloved, listen, our Savior is greater than all. He is over all and above all, and that includes all heavenly power and all earthly power. And saints, don't be servants to men. Listen, Christian, if we obey the laws of Texas, we obey them for Christ's sake. Because he is our commander and our judge, not Greg Abbott. If we obey the laws of the United States of America or any other principality or power, we do it for Christ's sake. For he alone is our master. We have no king but Christ. Somebody should say amen. Paul, our apostle, wrote to the Corinthians and he said, "With me, it's a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. He that judgeth me is the Lord." 1 Corinthians 4:3-4. Saints, listen, listen. Ultimately, Christians, listen, we are beyond the jurisdiction of any earthly kingdom to judge. Because our citizenship is in heaven. It's not here. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God who justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It's Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who maketh intercession for us. Romans 8:33-34. So we go along to get along. We go along to get along. But here we have no continuing city, for we seek one to come. Hebrews 13:14. And Mother Jerusalem is coming for us all, saints. She's coming for us. Now, I mentioned that the only ability the principalities and powers have left to use against us is deception and fear. And brothers, listen, and sisters, listen. Let us not be deceived, and let us not be fearful, full of fear. The powers that be in this world would deceive us, and they would make us afraid. The world is ending because of global warming and climate change. Criminals are everywhere, and your own government is spying on you every day. The Chinese are going to bankrupt our whole economy. Things are bad, bad, bad. Aren't you afraid? The Mexicans are invading. And soon it will never be the same here. A recession like you can't even imagine is right around the corner. You'll probably lose your job. And you'll probably get sick and end up homeless and die. You may just slowly starve to death. And if you don't want all those things to happen, vote for me. Beloved, listen. The principalities and powers of hell and the principalities and power of this world have been defeated for us. And the only power they have left are lies and fear. So let us not be deceived. Christian, let us not be deceived. And let us not be afraid, for we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We are more than conquerors because our captain, the captain of our faith, our Savior, has spoiled and defeated and disarmed and shamed the principalities and powers. He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in His cross. And beloved, listen, our Savior didn't remove the powers. They're still out there, selling lies, selling fear, telling you, you have to obey me. I'm in charge of you. He didn't remove them, but He disarmed them. He defanged them. And listen, Jesus doesn't want His people. Please listen. Jesus does not want His people looking to earthly principalities and powers, to presidents and governors and kings for leadership. He is our King. And to Him alone belongs the preeminence. All power, every bit of it, has been given to Him. I think you should be encouraged. I am. Another effect, so many, on the atonement of Christ. Another thing that Jesus did in His cross work was He disarmed. He stripped them of their armor. He shamed them. He triumphed over them, marched them through the arch of His cross to their shame. Deceived by subtle snares of hell, Adam, our head and father, fell. When Satan in the serpent hid, proposed the fruit that God forbid. Death was the threatening. Death began to take possession of the man. His unborn race received the wound, and heavy curses smote the ground. But Satan found a worse reward. Thus saith the vengeance of the Lord, let everlasting hatred be betwixt the woman's seed and thee. The woman's seed shall be my son. He shall destroy what thou hast done, shall break thy head and only feel thy malice raging at his heel. He spake and bid 4,000 years roll on. At length his son appears. Angels with joy descend to earth, and sing the young Redeemer's birth. Lo, by the sons of hell he dies, but as he hung twixt earth and skies, he gave their prince a fatal blow and triumphed o'er the powers below. Thus were the hosts of death subdued, and sin was drowned in Jesus' blood. Thus he arose and reigns above and conquers sinners by his love. Please stand with me for prayer. And let us pray. Thou God of all grace, Thou hast given me a Savior. Produce in me a faith to live by Him, to make Him all my desire, all my hope, all my glory. May I enter Him as a refuge, build on Him as my foundation, walk in Him as my way, follow Him as my guide, conform to Him as my example, receive His instructions as my prophet, rely on His intercession as my high priest, obey Him as my king. May I never be ashamed of Him or His words, but joyfully bear His reproach. May I never displease Him by unholy or imprudent conduct. May I never count it a glory if I take it patiently when buffeted for a fault. Never make the multitude my model. Never delay when Thy word invites me to advance. May Thy dear Son preserve me in this present evil world, so that its smiles do not allure me, nor its frowns terrify me, nor its vices defile me, nor its errors delude me. May I feel that I am a stranger and a pilgrim here, declaring plainly that I seek a country, my title to it becoming daily more clear, my meetness for it more perfect, my foretastes of it more abundant. And whatsoever I do, may it be done in the Savior's name. In Jesus' name, amen.